Me to the Gospel of Luke, and we're in the 10th chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read the first 12 verses to begin our time in the exposition of the Word of God. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to verse 12, in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke records this: "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." And here we have a text, and the Lord Jesus Christ is training and preparing his men to go out before him and to proclaim the message that he had been teaching them and equipping them to go to others. And what we have here is what we'll call the ambassadorship, the witnesses of the Lord, the messengers of the Lord sent out. And I want to entitle this sermon, "Ambassadors for the Lord." It is a charge for all of us to follow the example of what we have here, of how the Lord equips and how the Lord instructs and gives directives to his servants, to his disciples, to do the ministry for him, to spread the word, to be witnesses for Christ. An ambassador, the term, we think in terms of diplomatic terms, and it is a diplomatic official of high rank who is appointed to that seat or that responsibility and has been accredited as a representative in residence by one government as he goes to another government, as he goes to another land. And so we have ambassadors around the world, ambassadors of the United States, a high-ranking official. Everybody else over there in that region or that country would answer to this man as he answers to the one whom he represents back in the higher offices in America. And so we have a representative official, one who goes with responsibilities to be brought towards or to communicate them to another group of people. Another way to say or define ambassador is a diplomatic official heading a country's permanent mission to an international organization or an international field. And so he has a mission involved there. He's not just over there to live, but he is to carry out a specific mission. An authorized representative or messenger. And this is a good term for us. And it is used by the Bible, by Paul, by the Lord, in inspiring Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20, where he says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ." That is, Christ has appointed us, accredited us. We have the authority of Christ as his ambassadors sent to a foreign land, sent to an alien people with a message, with a mission, and to communicate that mission. He says, God, as if God making his appeal through us, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." 2 Corinthians 5:20. There is the ambassadorship of the Christian. We are his representatives. So that's the concept, and that's the idea we understand in the New Testament, and it's tied to these passages here in the Gospel. This is how the Lord began and was in the process of training His disciples for a mission that He would call them to and send them out into the world called the Great Commission. And He's prepping them here. This is a prototype of what would be our mission in the world. Why we're here as Christians right now, and our task, our mission, our responsibility, our ambassadorship to the people around us and to the world that we live in at this time, this age, this generation, these people groups, whoever it is that crosses our path, we're His ambassadors. God has His people on a mission. And here is a prototype of that, a preparation, a lesson for us to draw out some principles and say, well, what does that mean? What are the objectives? What's the attitude that we're to take? What is the authority that we take into this world? And what can we do? And what is our responsibility? And here we find a little opening into the classroom of the Lord Jesus as He's teaching His men what to do and how to do it. We're to proclaim His message, and His message is He is a king, and He has a kingdom. He is the Son of God sent into this world, and He's sending us into this world before Him to proclaim and to call the world to receive Him as Lord and Savior. Our Great Commission from Christ tells us that He has accredited us to go under His authority. We are the ones who have the authority on this earth. The church is the ones who go by His authority that is over all the universe, His authority over all things, and we're to go with confidence. We're to announce His good news. We're to draw men and women to Him. We're to point them to the Savior. And one more thing, we're to warn them that the King is coming. The King is coming. We do this by this term, ambassador of the coming King and His kingdom. As we announce that this King is the rightful King of this earth, the rightful King, because He has announced it that way. The Lord has prepped us this way. He's said this in the Old Testament, and you go all the way to the end of the book, on the end of the Bible, in Revelation, and we find there's our King. There's the King who will take His rightful place as universal sovereign over this earth and over His creation. So we are here announcing that, and we're offering to this world terms of peace and reconciliation. We could draw that right out of this text. It's through believing in Him you can find yourself reconciled to the King before He comes. It's through believing in Him that we find peace from our Lord Jesus Christ rather than a sword. We're to explain the gospel, that gospel that Christ first came to pay our penalty, a propitiation for the judgment that was coming upon us. He paid that judgment. He received that for us, and He grants us eternal life and citizenship in His kingdom. We're to announce that Jesus is coming back. There is a kingdom glory coming in the glory of the angels, in the glory of the Father, in the glory of Jesus Christ. He is coming. We're the ambassadors telling these people this is going to happen one day. Get yourself ready. So thus, we're to warn them that there is a judgment day that is coming for those who reject this King and his message. And they reject the King and His message because they reject His messengers, the ambassadors. That is a high privilege on us. That is an incredible responsibility for us. We represent heaven on this earth. We represent what's going to happen one day in giving warning and announcing and preparation and preaching and proclaiming to the world that God is offering terms of peace. Now that you have that opportunity, the window's still open, the door is still open, but it's going to be shut one day, and time is running out. So what we find here in this text, and I want to draw this concept, and we understand this in light of the Great Commission upon the church, and draw it out of this chapter here to see what the Lord is doing, and that this is exactly His plan. And this is what He wants His disciples to begin to learn and begin to be trained and to go out and experience these things firsthand. It's the prototype training for a great worldwide mission that the church has. And it's a very interesting place that He puts this as He's going to send out these disciples It was just before, in chapter 9, if you go back, that we find the Lord challenging the disciples that if you're going to be a follower of me, you need to be committed. You need to be dedicated. You need to turn away from your agenda, turn away from your life plans and dreams and everything else, and what? Follow me. That is, obey me. Do what I tell you to do. You're my disciples. You're my servants. And I have a plan, and I am equipping you and prepping you and instructing you in what that is going to be. And so there is a challenge, first off, when we see in chapter 9, for us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him, and a full 100% dedication to the Lord. Top priority is the Lord's agenda. And now we see, what is that agenda look like? That agenda looks like this. I'm sending you into the world. You're lambs. I'm sending you to wolves. But that's my task. That's my charge for you. So receive that, accept that, and follow orders. We will be given a great challenge, and we are, to take His message to the world, and it is a high privilege to be the messenger of the King, the ambassador. We go by His authority, we go by His accreditation, and therefore we are not ashamed, as Paul, of this gospel, because that's the message of the King. We're not ashamed to bring it to the world. That is actually our task. It is our job to be representatives of Him, to come with the church, to establish the church and the witness of the church into this world, and to call people to repentance and call them to the truth of the church. So what are we going to see here? Are the attributes, the attitudes, the principles of what we could say is effective evangelism or missional objectives. What are the objectives of the evangelism that the Lord would want us to do as His ambassador? What does that look like? What are the attitudes, largely? What's the heart motivations, and what are the objectives? What are the principles that we're looking for? John MacArthur identifies this in this text. He says, if you're going to do evangelism, if you're going to be a missionary, if you're going to proclaim the kingdom of God, if you're going to tell people about the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to start with an attitude. It's going to start in the heart. You could train people till you're blue in the face. You can give them all kinds of information. You can load their theological guns. You can give them strategies and methodologies. But effective evangelism is done by highly motivated people. Highly motivated people. Part of that motivation comes with, why are we here? And, okay, what's the task? What's involved with this ambassadorship? And that's revealed to us here in this text. MacArthur is right. That's what we see, and that's what you see Jesus emphasizing right here as He lays down these principles. So what I'm going to do for you this morning is just give you 11 of these principles, or 11 of these attitudes, or these characterizations of what the mission looks like and the charge and the call of being an ambassador is. 11 principles that really undergird the mission attitude of an ambassador of Christ. And this is the type of stuff in their principle, we would say, is consistent with what John Casey is doing in New Lotto, and we, with John, as a supporting church, or what we do, an individual here in our church, does out here on the streets of Anchorage, or in Eagle River High School, or in our neighborhood, or in our home, or what we do to support people like the Ruklas in Finland. What is involved with all of that? And here are these attitudes and these principles that we can draw out and say, this is consistent. This is the plan that Jesus is telling us. We're all ambassadors. To one degree or another, we are to do our ambassadorship with a high commitment to the authority and principles and objectives that Jesus would have us do on this earth. Therefore, it's biblically driven. It has to be. It has to be biblically driven. It has to come from the Lord. Otherwise, we're doing our own thing. We're running our own program. We got our own methods. And it's going to produce nothing but our own type of fruit, not the Lord's fruit. So let's look at the 11. 11 principles. First, the ambassador's role. What's his role as an ambassador? First verse tells us right away, after this, the Lord that is selected and accredited and said, you I'm going to pick, you I'm going to set apart for a task, says 72. Some of your translations may say 70, and there's disagreement as which one it is, 70 or 72, we don't know, because there's an even amount of old manuscripts of the Bible and the New Testament Bible that say one or the other. It's really not that critical, 70 or 72. And he appointed 72 others. This did not include the 12 apostles. These were other disciples around in the group that were right there that had followed the Lord, 72 of them. And he picked them and said, all right, you guys, too. You guys are going to go out. Because remember, back in chapter 9, it started in chapter 9, he sent the 12 out, two by two, Mark says. And now he's going to turn around and says, by the way, this is going to be for all of you. Let's get 72 of you together. I'm going to select all of you guys, and now this is what I want you to do. You have a role. 72 others, and he sent them, this is the word apostle, which we get apostle, apostello. It's just the technical term that means sent ones. So you have responsibility given by someone sent on a mission to carry out that mission. That's what an apostle does. That's what he is. That's his role. And he sent them on ahead of him. On ahead of him. Now, this is the time period in which he's moving from Galilee and he's heading to Jerusalem. But he's just kind of taking his merry old time. It's not like he's afraid to get to Jerusalem. He's taking his time because there are regions yet to be reached, yet for him to go into. He spent a lot of time, two and a half years, in the region we know as Galilee, in the north, around the Sea of Galilee, the Jewish areas, Jewish villages and cities. And at least three different tours through that whole area, he went village by village, city by city, preaching the kingdom, the gospel, preaching his messiahship, healing and doing miracles and signs before them, all sorts of things going on there, all sorts of controversy, all sorts of wonderful blessings. 5,000 people are fed, you know, loaves and fishes. There's people raised from the dead, and there's all sorts of things happening as he's proclaiming the gospel, and many are coming to follow him. So there are disciples, but there are large crowds, and he's popular. But that time period and that ministry came to an end. It came to an end because Jesus said, it was time to end it. It's time to move on. And we'll see that, why that's the case and what he's doing here in the next verses once we get there next week. But in the meantime, what he's doing is he's moving. He's transitioning. He's heading south. And he started through Samaria. First village of Samaria rejected him. So out he goes. He finds another village. But the general direction he's going to go is in Samaria and eventually over to the east side of the Jordan River, which is what we call Perea. It's more of a Gentile region. And so this is what this mission is right here, most likely amongst a Gentile area in which he's going to send them out. So it's a significant time, and he's moving here. But before he gets to these villages, what does he do? He sends out the 72 ahead of him. These guys are going to be forerunners. These guys are going to go to the village first, preach to them, teach them, and he says, heal the sick. They're going to do things there, and then Jesus is going to show up following right behind them. Now, depending upon how the village responds or not, will determine whether Jesus goes to that village. It's probably the idea that he has in mind here. He's prepping each area, sending the mass before him, or two by two individuals going to each village. Jesus has an itinerary going on here, and he has a plan, and he's getting these guys involved with this. It's not just a one-man show and everybody following him. He's equipping them. And that's their role. That's what they do. He had a busy itinerary ahead of him at all these villages and towns. And here we have 36 teams of two that he's going to send out to all these areas. And they probably didn't cover all of them so quickly. There was a lot of villages, a lot of things to do. He wanted to send ambassadors ahead of him to get the message out. That's their role. To prepare the villages for the king who is coming. So this is our role, in a way, if you think of it. We're ambassadors, though the specifics are a little different here. It's not like Jesus is right on our heels and is going to show up in Eagle River in another week. But he is going to show up, isn't he? He is coming. We don't know when, but it could be tomorrow, it could be today, it could be a year from now, 2 years or 10 years or 100 years. We don't know, but our task, like these guys, go ahead of him, proclaim the message of the kingdom, and warn them. Get them ready for the coming king. That's the ambassador's job here. That's his role. Evangelism really is not a matter of getting people to fill the pews. Evangelism is preparing people for eternity, preparing them for the King of Kings. And on the day of His judgment, that day is coming soon. Time is running out. Your response to the ambassador's message will determine His response to you when He comes. So, that's our task. And we bring this to the world, and it's a very solemn, powerful, intimidating at times, frightening at times, but we go with confidence. We go with boldness. It's the ambassador's role. That's what their job was. Go before me. Go to these villages. And into every town and place where He Himself was about to go, the end of verse 1 says. Every town He was about to, they're going to already tread that road. They're going to always get the message to them. They're going to spread the word. He's going to multiply His voice before He gets there. Second principle is the ambassador's companionship. The ambassador's companionship. He's not just willy-nilly throwing everybody out. All right, everybody go. Do whatever you want. Say whatever you can. Get as far and wide. There's a plan here. And it's a plan that he says involves two by two. This is something he employed with the disciples before in chapter 9, beginning of chapter 9. He sent the 12 out two by two. There's a companionship. There's a partnership here. I think there's a principle to draw from this. We are to do this mission by teamwork. This is not a one-man show. This is not just send somebody out and just let it happen. There's strategy. There's teamwork involved. Generally, the Lord wants us to go as a team. And to practice missions is a teamwork effort. It has to be. Now, on occasion, there will be one lone voice. Like, for example, in the book of Acts, you see Philip going into the regions of Samaria by himself. Philip the evangelist, powerful man, blessed by the Lord, just like Stephen with miracles, the ability to heal, the ability to do all sorts of things and signs and whatnot. And he was a preacher of the gospel, and he preached the gospel to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans received him. He was a lone guy there, and that's unique more than it is the norm. Other missionaries have done this before in the past. I recall one individual of this last century, Sundar Singh, was a believer in northern India, and he, on his own, would walk and trek the mountains of Nepal and those areas in northern India and preach the gospel in the towns. He was a lone guy. He was on his own. He did his thing. And by the way, he died. Nobody knows where he died because he was alone. They don't know what happened to him. And so that's not the norm. The norm is here. Go as a team. Do this together. It's the church's charge, therefore, to organize, strategize together, to go together. We're sending some, and the church, on the other hand, is supporting them. There's a partnership here involved with this task. We're all involved with this. This is what makes ambassadors ambassadors. We have a job to do for the King, and we do this together. We're praying for them. We're helping the missionaries. We're visiting. We're receiving them when they return. We send out evangelists, and we're all evangelists. We go out, and it's good to go out with partners, go out together. Go out to support each other. Why is that important? Well, companionship leads to encouragement. Companionship leads to strength. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. Threefold cord is not quickly broken. You get the idea. There's partnership. There's strength in numbers, right? But there's another element to this two by two as they go, and it's tied to the last verses of this section where they're wiping the dust of your town, saying this as a testimony to that town that rejects their message. A double witness that Deuteronomy 19 says, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. A matter of judgment. It is in a court. You take two witnesses or three witnesses, that establishes the fact of it as opposed to just one, and therefore that principle is drawn into our ambassadorship. We go, we preach, and these disciples would go and preach in a village, and if they're rejected, on the basis of the two witnesses, they pronounce judgment on that village. They pronounce judgment that you have considered yourself not worthy for the treasure we have brought to you. And they pronounce the damning judgment that the village has and remains upon them. See, the early church followed this principle of teamwork very well, didn't they? First missionaries in Acts chapter 13, besides Philip and Peter that would want to go out earlier in the book of Acts, but there was Paul and Barnabas. They brought others with them. Eventually, it would be Barnabas and Mark heading off to one area, and Paul and Silas going to another. Peter and John would go together. This is a principle that is something that is, of course, coming from the Lord. That's how the Lord wants us. It's a very effective principle. By the way, the cults have not lost on this. They have figured that effectiveness out. They send them out by twos. They knock on your door. There's two of them. So evangelism doesn't have to be done with a partner, but the Lord has good reason to employ this technique. So the question here is, let's do it together. Are we willing to commit together? Are we willing to go door-to-door with someone this summer? Are we willing to go and visit with the Caseys as a team and show the partnership and the togetherness and the teamwork mentality? Will you play a part in the partnership of the gospel? Third principle takes us to verse 2. The ambassador's assignment. We have a role, and then there's this assignment. The Lord gives them specific instructions. And the assignment is this. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he uses this principle or this picture that he's used before. These disciples were tasked with the field. You're assigned to the field that is ready for a harvest. And so there's a harvest happening. It's the Lord's harvest. It's the Lord's field. And you're the laborers. You're to serve. And this is your task. This is your assignment. This was the Lord's harvest. And he's sending a laborer out. That means he's hired you. And he owns you. And you're his servant. And you have an assignment to do his work. Perea beyond the Jordan, interesting enough, is a Gentile region. It's a Gentile region, but the Lord says, this is my field. This is my harvest field, and I'm sending you as a laborer into my harvest field. That's very important to see that, isn't it? Isn't that motivating to say, wherever it is on this world, by the way, is the Lord's harvest field. Wherever this is, he has assigned me to it. He has the authority to. He owns that field, even though they're pagans, even though they're idol worshippers, even though they've rejected Christ through generation after generation, he still sends us and says, this is my area, this is mine, you go do your work, go do your assignment. That's very motivating, that's encouraging to know that. See, our assignment is to serve the Lord in the field. It's not our mission, it's not our church, it's not our agenda, it's not our harvest to claim for ourselves, it's his. We're servants, we're laborers, we're assigned with a task, and we are to accomplish that task. That's the ambassadorship, that's what he tells them. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. It's time to get work. It's time to call the Lord and ask the Lord to help. Now this phrase, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, is illustrated, this illustration Jesus employed in other places. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, you're familiar with that scene with the woman at the well, and we focus on the woman at the well, but we may have missed what happens after the well. She goes back to her villages. She tells them about Jesus as this Jesus who knows something of me. Is he the Christ? And explaining to them the things that he had said. And they were convinced to a certain degree. They wanted to know more, so they came back to see this Jesus. And as the village, the Samaritan villagers are coming out to test what she has to say, to verify these things, Jesus says, "Lift up your eyes, disciples, and see that the fields are white for harvest." And so he uses the illustration here amongst Samaria and saying, there is a harvest, and they're coming to Christ. They're receiving him as Messiah. They're entering into the kingdom. That's the first time he's used it. Another time was in Galilee. Before this would be in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. He uses this to speak of the Jews in Galilee. In 9, verse 35, he tells the disciples this, as he went through all the villages and cities and teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So here's Jesus seeing the crowds gathering to him. They're excited, they're interested, they're coming, they want to hear, they want to see this one that is he the Messiah. And the Lord looks at them as a harvest field. As he says in verse 37, he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He said that very same word, that very same command and instruction and assignment to his disciples earlier. And here he's saying it again in Luke as they go into Perea, just to give them the picture here. Distressed children of Israel needed a shepherd. We're ready to be harvested into the kingdom. We're ready to come under his leadership, under his lordship. And the laborers need to get to work and get busy. And then chapter 10 of Luke is the third. This is Perea, the neglected area. Didn't spend time, a lot of time there. But here we are, Gentiles, who are the objects of Jesus' message and salvation and judgment. There's a harvest coming. Your job is to go out. You're assigned to them. Go and tell them what I've told others. Preach this gospel. And what this says is the Lord is compassionate. Compassionate to save the lost. Compassionate to warn them. And that warning and that compassion should drive us to fulfill our assignment. Follow the Lord's heart in this. The time is of the essence. The urgency of the harvest is upon us. It will soon be too late for some. I don't believe that the burden, by the way, of saving people is on us. That is honest, getting the work of the harvest done here. I don't think the idea is the harvest is saving people, primarily. It is in some sense. But the harvest time tells us of the end. The time is coming, there's an urgency, we need laborers now, get them into the field. And so there's a picture, a dual picture here that is shown in chapter 10, that it's not only saving, it's also judging. Harvest is a judgment time as well. The day is coming. It's time for you to get out and get to work because the time will run out. And I'll show that to you in a little bit, but just picture it this way. As you look at other passages, the Lord uses the idea of harvesting, either harvesting fish or harvesting the wheat and the tares or whatever it is. He uses that picture. The harvest is actually the end of the age. For the wheat and the tares, it's the end of the age. And the end of the age comes, he says, don't take out the tares before the time. And when the time comes, then the angels of God will come, divide the wheat from the tares, the wheat into the kingdom, the tares into the fire of judgment. The harvest was both. And so there's a warning, there's a motivation here. And we have an assignment to get this job done, to stay to the task, because time is running out. The harvest is plentiful. The white, it's to the full at this point, and it's time for us as we see the signs of the end coming to get to work. That's our assignment. Fourth, the ambassadors need. The ambassadors need. It's a great assignment. But then Jesus says this, the laborers are few. We are in great need, right? We don't have enough. Any missionary society would say, we need more missionaries. I've never heard of a missionary society. Well, we got enough. Got it covered. There's not enough people evangelizing. It's not too much. It's not enough. There's not enough people going into the world. And therefore, there's this great need that's pressing upon us because the harvest is plentiful and the great need is there. And thus, Jesus says, move yourselves to pray, but pray how? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. To send out more laborers into the harvest. We need more. We need more. We're in great need. We don't have it all. He gives us the resources, but pray for those resources and understand this is a challenge and this is always what we're faced with. He's never going to send people out to a failure, leaving them high and dry. We're to pray. We're dependent upon the Lord here. And we pray earnestly, asking the Lord to supply the needs, to meet our needs, so that we can fulfill our assignment as ambassadors. We're also to pray that the Lord would raise up people to evangelize the lost. We need to pray, always, earnestly for that. These 36, therefore, these 36 teams of two, if you can see it that way, what the Lord is saying, are not enough. Seems like it's a pretty solid army here. 36 teams of two disciples that have been walking with the Lord for some years, sent with a simple assignment, go into these villages, say, you guys don't have it all. You don't have enough. You need more. Pray. Pray. And to fulfill that task, the great needs are there. They're beyond us. And our need is that the Lord embolden us to open our mouths, as Paul asked the Ephesian church to pray for him, that I'd be emboldened, that I would open my mouth, that I would proclaim the truth. We all need that. I need that. Many opportunities I don't open my mouth that are missed. Pray for that. We're in great need. We need the needs. We have the needs to endure the hardship, endure the perseverance. By the way, we're the lambs, and we're in the midst of wolves. Boy, do we have needs there. And to send out other workers to help with the task, to join in the teamwork. Pray for those things. The need is there. To provide all the resources necessary to complete the task. We're totally dependent on the Lord to see this through. Pray. He wants us to pray. He wants us to exercise our dependence upon Him. Don't be turned off because the need is too great. That's the point. It is too great. Therefore, pray earnestly. The Lord's calling you to the task. Carry on. You must have the attitude that is there. That's that attitude, a dependence attitude. It's His harvest. He hires and fires. He's in control of the mission. He's in control of the outcome. Therefore, He is the one we should be praying to. The windows of opportunity are open. They're going to close. There are windows of opportunity that will be opened up. Get ready and pray. There's our need. Fifth, ambassador's dependence. The ambassador's dependence. That's verse 3 again. That He would send out laborers into the harvest. We are dependent. There's the need. And we must not think too highly of ourselves and our agendas and our ingenuity and our style and our methodology. Listen, we just need laborers. We need the Lord to send laborers. That's what's going to get the job done. We are dependent on the Lord to this. But verse 3 says this, go your way, head out, guys, and behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Talk about dependence. What's a lamb in the midst of many wolves? He is a sitting duck. He is lamb chops. That's what he is. This is not an enviable situation He's sending us into. It's a picture of danger and hopelessness and helplessness. We're virtually at the mercy of the world, which are the wolves here, the non-believers. We're defenseless. We're dependent upon God, the shepherd, to protect us. We're lambs. You think, this is a futile exercise, Lord. What are you doing sending lambs out? Send your army of angels out. They'll defeat the wolves. Well, again, what's He trying to do? He wants His disciples to know their dependence upon Him. You are lambs. You will easily be trodden under and attacked. Some may be attacked and killed by the wolves. 11 of the 12 apostles were. They did not live their full life because of this. Others will suffer malicious treatment and persecution. The early church spent 10 different waves of persecution in the first 2-3 centuries. One after another, many Christians died for their testimony, you're lambs in the midst of wolves. That's reality. But you cannot imprison the Word of God. You cannot stop the message of the gospel. Your task is to bring that message. So we go with an attitude of dependence upon the protection and guidance and command and authority of Jesus Christ. We don't come with weapons. We don't come, again, with carrying on a holy war. No, this is what Paul says about his task. And he's spoken in other ways, in other places I can go. But this one in 2 Timothy 4, verse 14 to 18, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. There's a wolf. 2 Timothy 4, this Alexander the coppersmith, and probably a guy making idols, and is an idol-making business. He's making a lot of money until Paul comes to town and preaches the gospel and converts idol worshipers to true believers, and so they stop buying his stuff, his merchandise. He gets mad, and he goes after the source. I mean, that's probably the situation here. It's happened multiple times in Paul's ministry. Ephesus is a great example of that. And the Lord will repay him, Paul says, according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. He's going to come after you too, Timothy. You're no different than I am. Verse 15. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. There's the ambassador doing his job. That the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. His job was done. He fulfilled his assignment. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There's the attitude. There's the heart. There's the understanding of it. Only he took it further than the wolves. He went to lions. Took me right out of the lion's mouth. The Lord rescued me so that I can fulfill the task. And what's the task? To proclaim the message so that all the Gentiles would hear this gospel. I'm an ambassador for these purposes. And we are dependent on the Lord to do this. We don't coerce conversions at the end of the sword. No, we willingly receive the sword for the sake of delivering the message of Christ. That's the Christian ambassadorship. Number six is the ambassador's provisions. I know we're halfway. We'll get them all. Hang with me here. The ambassador's provisions. That's verse 4. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Okay? So your job is to basically travel light. And he's saying here, trust me. Trust me. Do you remember when we needed a lot of food for those 5,000 men? Where did it come from? 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus. That's right. How many did you have at the end of that? Well, we had a dozen basketfuls of. Okay, trust me. I got you covered on this. Travel light. Travel light. No money bag in case I need to buy food. No knapsack to bring extra provisions. No sandals for an extra pair of sandals to make sure that because you're going to be traveling a lot, you might wear them out and what. Don't concern yourself with the provisions. You trust me. Don't prepare yourself with extra provisions to meet your daily needs. Every day, every night, you're going to be dependent on me to see that you have a place to stay and you got food to eat. And maybe some nights they didn't. That's okay. That's okay. The ambassador's provisions will come from the hand of the Lord in his providence, and he will see that you have your needs met. Watch how this happens. It's wonderful. It's great. Challenge. This is a specific command, by the way, to these 72. Just as the power to heal, as he says, well, this is just a particular time. He says, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want this mission to be carried on. You're going to be training here. You're going to be learning something of the Lord's provision. And Paul learned that as well. I've learned the lesson of contentment to go without and to be totally full. God's provided. Sometimes I had no place to sleep. Other times I was well taken care of in diplomats' homes and fed well. That's in the hands of the Lord. We carry on. See, the mission is a training ground for these men. But the pattern for future ministry would be a little different. This is a specific lesson, and this is a lesson we all need to learn, but it doesn't mean that, okay, therefore, in our mission, in our evangelism, we're going to send out missionaries and we're not going to provide them a nickel. You just go. That's not the way at all. Luke chapter 22, just to clarify for you, he says this, Luke 22 verse 35, he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. Nothing, Lord. He said to them, but now, let the one who has a money bag take it, likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. In other words, things are going to get tough, and therefore what I'm telling you now is as things come up, you're going to need that knapsack. You're going to need that extra provision. That's really what we have today. We need to raise support, therefore, from the church to provide missionaries. This is the task. We need to meet the needs, and the Lord's going to provide through the means of the church supporting the missionary task. In Israel, by the way, it was custom for villagers to show strong hospitality, and as visitors would come and strangers would come, they would welcome them in the home. And what the Lord is doing is taking advantage of that custom, saying, you're to make use of that as a means of testing the receptivity of that village. And I want you to learn that. I want you to trust that as you go into this village, this may be the night you're going to spend in someone's home, and they're going to receive you into that home, and they're going to provide for you, and you might not spend the night in this village. That's my plan. That's my task. And so it's just trust me. I'll take care of you on this. He's using cultural customs to spread his gospel efficiently here, but he's also training the 12 to be content that the Lord is with them wherever they go. And that's what we need to do. Travel light. Travel light in terms of our worries and concerns about these things. The Lord is with us. The Lord will provide through the church. The Lord will provide the means. And we do what we can. But in the meantime, really, the mission is to be carried out and we to go. 7, the ambassador's urgency. Note the word there at the end of verse 4. Greet no one on the road. Now, this is not being impolite. This is not, okay, I want you to go and I want you to ignore everybody on the side of the road. That's not the idea. What we're talking about here is the Eastern Oriental greeting, which can take a lot of time and a few days sometimes. Come to the house, here's a greeting, get to know this person, befriend this person, and the next time you're through, you need to stop in. You need to stop in and visit. That's the idea. What the Lord would have us do here is he says, greet no one on the road. He's telling these disciples, you're to be urgent about your task. You're to carry it on and don't let anything stop. This comes from 2 Kings 4:29. Elisha, the prophet, sent his servant Gehazi on a task and says, greet no one on the way. Just go and do this thing for this woman's child. And so don't waste time. You're urgent. No delay on the mission. Why is there no delay? Because the harvest is plentiful. The Lord is coming. The judgment day is arriving. This is an urgent task. The gospel ministry, the mission ministry is urgent. Get them out there. Get moving. Don't delay. The urgency is still there for us. We don't know when the Lord will return. The urgency to spread the gospel, the good news, far and wide is a needful attitude. Missionaries are needed, co-laborers are needed, missions monies are needed, evangelism is needed, and we got to get it happening. We don't know if that one person will be alive. We don't know what's going on in certain villages or certain places around the world, and we know people are dying. We got to get moving, and we know the Lord is coming. Time's running out. See, what we see here is this urgency in Jesus' heart. He's never sitting still. He's always progressing, always moving, sending these guys ahead. He's going to be right on their heels. They have an open. They have a window that's just open at this point. We got to dive into that window and take advantage of that now. And don't delay. Don't delay. Number 8 is the ambassador's message. Ambassador's message comes in verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And the idea there, if they receive you, he's a son of peace. If they don't receive you, your peace returns to you. Now, what is this? Well, in the Jewish sense, it could be this idea of shalom. That's the word shalom you hear from Jews. That's the word peace. And it's more than just a greeting. What he's implying here is you enter into this house, you say, first, peace be to this house. Is there peace here? Will you receive our message of peace? And if they do, then they're receptive to the messenger. It's an offering of salvation to those who receive it. And it's not that, okay, yeah, I received peace. Oh, and they're saved. There's more to this context than that. They receive the messenger. They want you to stay. They're a son of peace. We come with a message of peace. Peace with God. Peace through Jesus Christ. Peace through the Messiah who's coming, the King. Are you going to receive the King or not? If they do, then there's a son of peace. Forgiveness is offered. Reconciliation is offered with God. This is a matter of whether they're welcoming or they are rejecting. And the message, by the way, we bear can be a hard sell. And so when they come and they preach, this is not easy. This is not going to be well received all the time. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." And they're going to experience that as they go to each village. Is it folly to them? Get away, we don't want you. Or is it, yes, 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 bring this message. We want to hear more of what you have to say. That's the difference. That's the distinction there to make. Are they offended? To the point to the way they reject you, then you are to turn out into the street and pronounce judgment on them. If they receive you, if there's someone there who will receive you, you've got a place to stay that night. God has provided a pillow for your head and food for you. They will provide for you. They will feed you. That's the custom of the Middle East at that time. But you have a message, and they receive you based on the message that you come. And Paul was this way. He was seen as a fool for Christ's sake in many places, rejected, and he was chased out of town multiple times, sleeping on the roadside. Other times they received him. Whether it was Berea that received him well in the synagogue, or Thessalonica, where the Jews in Thessalonica hated him so much they chased him in each town he went and tried to hunt him down. This is the case, and it's all based on the message. And they come with that message, and that's the distinguishing feature that determines whether they stay or whether they go. And verse 7 tells us, number 9, the ambassador's wages. Ambassador's wages. "And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house." What he's telling them there is he's confining them to a certain attitude and commitment here. False teachers would be known by going from house to house, finding the best accommodations, selling whatever they got, getting into the homes, rather than just staying with one house. You stay there, your task is to preach, not to make money, not to generate wealth. False teachers are there to generate wealth. Therefore, they go from house to house to house to house, taking advantage of the wealthy, the comfortable, meeting and networking with as many victims as possible. And so you're basically looking for the best accommodations, getting the best food, and they're materialistically driven by these things. It's a false teacher, but Jesus says, not you. This first house, you stay there. Whatever they provide you, that's what you eat. It might not be the best provisions. That's okay. You're not there for that. You're there to preach. This is the ambassador's wages. Accept what the wages are. So he's strictly forbidding them from doing this seeking house after house for nicer accommodations. It's not about that. And by the way, eat what is set before you, he says. Verse 8, whatever or whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Remember, they're in Gentile regions. What are they going to feed them? It's not going to be kosher. Paul's, and Jesus is saying, you eat what they give you. It might be pork. You eat it. That's your provision. By the way, the Lord had already announced all foods were clean. Mark chapter 7, verse 18 to 19. And so here he is, putting him out there and putting him to the fire and saying, all right, this is what you're going to do. I'm going to provide for you. And what they put down in front of you, it might be gross. And by the way, missionaries go to some places and they have to eat certain things. That's all they have. And it doesn't look good. And it doesn't look appetizing, but this is what the Lord's wages are in that sense. Here's your wages. This is the ambassador's wages. The laborer is worthy of this. You're not here earning money, but the laborer receives the wages. This is why we provide and we pay for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, because the laborer is worthy of the wages. The labor is of eternal value. The wage is really just a token expression of the person's grateful heart for having heard this message from this ambassador, and they want to receive more, and so they provide. And that's the wage that he's talking about. And Paul will build on this as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The wages will come by the hand of the Lord through his provision, through this hospitality that the people who want this message, who have peace on their heart from this message, that's the pay. Number 10, the ambassador's blessing, that's in verse 9. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Heal the sick. These other disciples, these are not the 12, the Lord gave the authority to heal. And, by the way, verse 17, if you jump ahead there, they also had the authority over demons. Even demons are subject to us in your name. So they were casting out demons. They were healing all who had come to them in that particular village. As the village accepted them, they brought blessing to them. And it was a blessing that was a sign of the kingdom that was coming. It's amazing for these 12 or these 72. They probably were like, wow. Even demons were doing what we were saying and yielding to our commands. And we were healing people. And this is amazing. Amazing blessing for such a village to receive that if they accepted the messenger. The healing ministry always tied to the message. And where there's a rejection of the message, they lost out on these things. And so they're to announce the kingdom of God is near. Well, what does that mean? The kingdom of God is coming near to you. Guess what? In a matter of days or weeks or whatever it is for that village, here comes the king with his kingdom. He's the king. This is the authority of the kingdom. It is near to you. You could taste it. And let me give you a sign of that, healing the sick in their midst. This is an ambassador's blessing. Now, by the way, think of this. Does this mean us missionaries and evangelists, we should be going out and healing? No, this is, again, this is a unique time, and this is a particular blessing that the Lord gave. In other words, healing and the miracles is time sensitive. These men, we do not assume, were able to heal before this. Jesus gave them that ability at this particular ministry that they called them to. And we would not assume that they continued to do that afterwards. We don't know that they were able to do that. And if anything, you look at the New Testament, you don't see the church, all Christians, healing people at will randomly. That would have been a pretty awesome thing, but that's not the point. That's not why God gives such miracles. They're time sensitive. That means there's a time in which they cease to happen. There are times in which Paul was able to heal, and he went to Malta in Acts chapter 27 and 28, landed there, and all the sick came to him, and he healed them all there. It's an amazing thing there, but that wasn't consistent because there are other times that Paul left certain people sick, like Trophimus in 2 Timothy. He was not able to heal him. It's not because Trophimus didn't have seed faith. He was a believer. It wasn't because Paul failed in his seed faith. Are you kidding me? This is the Apostle Paul writing 2 Timothy, a powerful book of faith and trust in God. And so the faith healers, seed faith people, they're just lying to you. And they're trying to use this healing ministry and the faith healers to get money, right? It's all about money. They're liars. They're false teachers. So what we see with this is just a time-sensitive thing that's a blessing at this particular time. It was not meant to be continuing through all church history, and you see that in all through church history. Such ministries ceased with the apostles' ministry. The church was not universally charged to go and heal and perform miracles. We were universally charged to go and preach the gospel. And that silence, the lack of healing going on in the New Testament. By the way, other guys like Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said he got sick. He was with us. He's a special messenger from Philippi, a faithful man, a godly man. He got sick and he almost died, Paul said. He almost died. And it wasn't that Paul was saying, and good thing I showed up because I showed up and laid my hands on him and healed him. That's not what he said. He almost lost him. Paul did not have the power and authority to heal at that particular time. So it's time sensitive. Epaphroditus nearly died, but the Lord is merciful, he said. Allowed him to become well. Timothy was sick. Told him what? Drink wine. Don't go find a faith healer. Drink wine. Help your body, help your stomach, whatever Crohn's he has going on, colitis. So we got to understand this in a full perspective in the New Testament. The healing issues and the miracle issues are time sensitive. They're meant for a specific purpose, for specific people. And these 72 were given this authority at this time. It's not a seed faith issue. It's not what Jesus taught. It's not at all. And so we see this principle here. We want to be sure we're clear on that. Number 11, let's go to the last, the ambassador's threat. Okay, as they're going into each town and those who are receiving them, they are doing these ministry, this great ministry, and preaching the kingdom of God. But There's the but, verse 10. Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets. They have no house to go to. They've been rejected. All right, you now walk into their streets and do what? You say this. Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. The dust, that's a symbolism that Jews would understand, because as they traveled throughout the diaspora, the Gentile world, what they would do is as they exited certain Gentile regions, they dusted the dust off their feet, the cursed dust, the damned Gentiles. We don't want to bring that cursed dust into the Holy Land. That's the picture. What they mean by that is it's a pronouncement and it's a position and a standing that this world and this particular region is under the damnation and condemnation of God, and we're exiting and we're not bringing a speck of dust with us. Not an ounce of it. And that's the picture. You've rejected the ambassador. The kingdom of God has come near you and you've rejected this message. Then you remain in the judgment of God. He says, go into the streets and do this. Make it a public pronouncement of judgment upon them. And this doesn't sound like God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, folks. This is a warning. This is a warning, and this is our message too. We go with a warning. The king is offering terms of peace. You reject the terms of peace, what's the king going to do? He's coming with soldiers and with arms and judgment, and he will destroy your city. That's the message. And note this, verse 12. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for you, for that particular village, for that particular town. That's severe. That's serious. Sodom didn't get to have the privilege of Jesus coming to it. It had Lot, an ambassador of the Lord, who preached. He was a man of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness there. And he endured that. And Sodom is noted for its ungodliness, its wickedness. And it was bad, and that's the example of the worst of the worst. And he says, by the way, there are villages in Perea, there's going to be villages in Galilee and Samaria that will have it worse than Sodom, because they did not see, they did not receive what was greater revelation and greater opportunities for them. By rejecting that message, they stand condemned by the Lord. That is a strong threat. They didn't listen to the ambassadors. See, there comes a time when the evangelist needs to move on. There's a degree of culpability for these towns, and the Lord's going to visit them. He's going to either visit them with peace or judgment. And there's a degree of culpability based upon the degree of revelation and preaching and witness of the gospel by the people who are the ambassadors. And there comes a time when they have to move on. There's an urgency. There comes a time when you're casting pearls before swine, when you're answering the fool according to his folly, and then you stop answering the fool according to his folly. We're to act in urgency because that day of judgment is coming, and we keep pressing on to others who will hear our message with open ears and open hearts. But you have to go to all, and you need to continue to bear that witness, that message. But there is a time the door starts to slam shut. And we need to be discerning to know, what does that time mean? When do we know at this particular point? These guys, I think, are pretty obvious to them. They don't receive you. Okay, wipe the dust, move on. On to the next village. For us, we live amongst a world where there's a lot of people who reject, who are in that position, and others who are possibly listening, possibly waiting, and a time comes when the Lord may open their hearts, and so we persevere. I think the issue is when the blasphemy starts amping up, when the antagonism and hatred of the truth gets more belligerent, well, you know what? There are other people who will listen. Go to them. Plenty of people out there who can search out who will listen. Let's go to them. Let's find them. Let's not get ourselves bogged down with this. Just as Paul said in his letters, don't waste your time, Timothy, with irreverent babble, with foolish and ignorant controversies that breed quarrels. Don't waste your time with such people. Move on to the others. God may soften their hearts. God may soften their hearts. When that day comes, then you have an opportunity. In the meantime, move on. So there's some principles and attitudes for an ambassador like you and I to consider. And there are things here that are helpful for us in the task. And next week, we're going to look into Jesus' threats, his threats upon unbelievers. And they're powerful. Unbelieving Jews. And we'll see that next time. And question I'll leave you as we go from here. Will you be an ambassador this week for someone? Will you be an ambassador of the Lord to someone this week? Let's task ourselves to that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we have and walking through this text and encouraged by the Lord as he wants us to be his messengers and his ambassadors. Help us, Lord, as we pray. Help us to embolden more laborers amongst us to go to the task and to give us courage, Lord, to open our mouths. Help us to know we are your messengers under your authority, and this is your harvest. So, Lord, we're privileged with that. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. As we thank you for the word, as we pray in Christ's name, amen.